Good morning. When you look in your bulletin, you will see the title of today's message. And I wasn't very inventive. I just borrowed it from Arden Teason's book, the one that some of our adult Sunday school classes are going through, Good News for a Broken World. So the title then being, What's Wrong with Being Strong? Well, who wants to be known as a weakling? Most of us don't. The Apostle Paul says that he will boast only about his weakness so that Christ's power may rest on him. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But we're called to be strong. 33 times the phrase, be strong, as an instruction, appears in Scripture. And in these phrases, it is instruction to be strong physically, mentally, and spiritually. So what is it? What's the best way? Should I be strong or should I be weak? Well, what's wrong with being strong? The problem with being strong is that strength has to be proven. I have to prove then that I am strong. Strength is proven in the battle, and the one that is defeated is determined to be weak, or at least weaker than the winner. Strength determines winners and losers. Winners are admired, while losers are looked down upon. And so it goes in the church. But it shouldn't be. The last two times that this is directly an instruction come in the Bible read like this. Ephesians 6 verse 10. This passage speaks about putting on the armor of God. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, it reads this way, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So both these passages talk about not our own strength, but rather the strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with being strong is that as people who are prone to sin, we become strong in our own power. And not in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have been given the challenge today of drawing to a close our study on the book of Romans. Peter Rempel opened up chapters 12 and 13 for us last Sunday, and so I get chapters 14, 15, and 16. By this time in the book, Paul has moved from convincing us about Christ to teaching us how we are to live. It expects that at this point you have already made a decision and you have believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior. The instruction here is not about how we should be responding to a lost and hurting world, but rather how we should be responding to our brothers and sisters in the church, those who share the same faith as we do. I like the phrase that Peter used last Sunday. He says, Paul has moved from teaching on theology to teaching on walkology, how we are to walk in this new life. We are challenged to change the way that we think by allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and transform our mind. When we change the way we think, then we will address the situation of being weak and strong from a different angle. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and even though he gives us strength to live holy lives, he is not a magical potion that is automatically makes us holy. There are still intentional steps that we need to take in growing in this faith. So before I go any further, I want to draw your attention to a verse that reined me in a little bit and was constantly at the forefront of my mind as I was preparing for this. Romans 14, 22. So some versions begin this question with a question and then assume the answer, while other versions make a statement and they amount to the same thing. So Michelle has got to bring these two up. If you got the King James Version there, Michelle, I would like that one first. Maybe you don't have it. New King James says, do you have faith as a question? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So it asks this question, assuming that you have faith, it answers it. The NIV then says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Really, they both ask a question. And then it assumes that you have faith. And then it says, keep my convictions between me and God. I should not be imposing or forcing my conviction on others. So if I do that this morning, I ask for your forgiveness. I have tried to write my words in such a way that I will not be doing that. Some years ago, while in Bible school, we went through a book that was written by John Bevere entitled The Bait of Satan. And so I looked for this quote, but I couldn't find it, and so I'm going to paraphrase. He said something like this: our problem is that we have all sorts of patience for those who are not believers. We basically have no expectations for those people. Actually, we expect that they are going to live ungodly lives, that they will have foul language, they will have all sorts of ungodly behavior. And so then, when these people reveal love or charitable attitudes, or they choose not to use foul language or whatever these things are, we silently applaud them. However, when they become believers, our expectations go from zero to about 90. Not quite 100. We expect that they will need to grow a little bit, but they should pretty much get this perfect life down right now, because you now have believed and your life should completely change. They should have the same convictions as us, and if they don't, then it becomes our responsibility to teach them what their convictions should be, because they should read the Bible exactly the same way as I do. I think in Barra's years of working with First Nations people, he knows that we read our scriptures out of a different context and the life that we have lived. What Paul is saying is that I should keep my convictions between myself and God. We all have convictions, but where do they come from? Most of us in this community have had some sort of biblical teaching, but we never quite just stay there. We never just stay quite at biblical teaching. We add traditions as well as good practice that has assisted us in wholesome living. And now one thing that we need to keep in mind here as Paul is speaking is that he is not talking about the convictions that are in Scripture. He has already gone through those, immoral living and such. It's not that stuff that Paul is addressing. It's rather he is addressing those things that come to us out of preference. Unfortunately, some of the things that we call preference, if you don't prefer that, I place a label of sin on that. It becomes an issue of sin and not sin to us. So let me try and walk you through a few verses here today. Not going to read these whole three chapters. I mean, time is fleeting. So what's wrong with being strong? Keep that in mind as we go through these. Paul has established here that there are two groups of people. There is the weak and the strong. Paul primarily addresses the strong, and that is for good reason. Most everyone thinks of themselves as being in that camp. If I indulge in something, I do so because I have strength of because of my strength in my faith. I'm strong. When I refrain from taking part in something, I refrain because of the strength of my faith. I may even say that if I refrain, because I refrain, I am stronger than the one who doesn't. I don't really look at myself as being weak when I refrain. Now, Paul refers to those who don't refrain as being strong and those who are weak as those who refrain. Now, even though most of us think of ourselves as being strong, we should also take time to think of ourselves in the weak category. Some people love to be weak. They love to stumble. Not really. But from the other camp, it looks like that. And we need to really dig into the scriptures so that we don't condemn ourselves by what we approve or by what we don't approve. So let's go back to the last two verses of chapter 13 as a foundation for our discussion. The intentional step towards growing in this faith. It reads like this: let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So, dress yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Allow him to direct your thoughts as well as your actions. Now we have Christ at the forefront. Then we run into 14 verse 1. It says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Okay. So I think I got this. I think I can probably do this. I can accept the one who is weak. After all, they're weak. Not like me, because I'm strong. Right? This is our mindset. I can deal with this weak person because I'm strong. And I got to prove my strength. So what's wrong with being strong? Well, I have to prove my strength. Well, our problem comes because I only have so and so much patience for this weak person. I expect that they are going to learn. They're going to learn quickly. And so then I get tired of them being weak. And so then I get tired of putting up with this weak person. And then I get tired of accepting them. They are infringing on my ability to live my life. They are infringing on the freedom that I have learned in Christ. Christ has set me free from the bondage of sin. That's awesome. But now I'm right back and I'm into a different bondage. And now it's a person that's putting me into bondage and not myself, not my natural state. So I'm just supposed to let them put me into this bondage. And I'm supposed to do this without putting up any kind of fuss. That's how I feel. And I'm a little bit frustrated. So then I ask myself the question, have I really dressed myself with the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14, warn the people before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Well, this is one of those places where we get hung up. Our words. You should have said it like that, but because the words that you used, you offended me. I don't like the words you used. You should have used different words. But where does this quarreling come from? Well, in James 4, 1 to 3, we read, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Hits the situation right at the heart. Have I clothed myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, or do I still want my own way? Let me draw your attention to Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. But I'm not a divisive person. Really, I'm not. That's my thought. This is my thought, and my conviction is really, really important. And I've done my study, and I've got it right. And so you need to hear it. You need to have the same convictions as what I do. But have you ever noticed that the things that divide us are the little things and not the big things? In our marriages, in our relationships, in the church, it's the little things that we just can't let go of that end up driving us apart and keeping us from being able to love each other. We feed our own appetites, our own agenda, rather than God's agenda, and it causes division. Peter and Dion told us that the God we meet in Jesus is a God of compassion, of righteousness, and of a radical love like no other. And so we lit this candle today in gratitude for God's divine and perfect love made visible at Christmas and our imperfect and sometimes clumsy ways of sharing it. In our conference, we recently went through our statement of faith. I think this process took us about 6 or 7 years. And so after years of discussion and review, we have finally agreed upon our statement of faith. We have finalized it. We already had a statement that we were working off of. But there were points where we were in disagreement, and so we needed to talk about these things. And so remember this verse that told us to keep our convictions to ourselves? Well, we didn't do it. But somehow we managed to get through while maintaining unity. And I'm convinced that we managed not by feeding our own appetites, but by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times, in our discussions, it was clumsy and imperfect. But praise be to God, we have maintained unity through it all. Michelle, would you pull up this PowerPoint, my little diagram there? I'll try and illustrate a little bit of this. So at the top of this triangle, this pyramid, we have the things that are most important to us. These are things on which there is absolutely no compromise. We can't. Our salvation hinges on the things in this category. It's the small part of the triangle. Because there are actually a few items in this category. Then we move to the second one. These things are important. These are things that are good, but salvation doesn't hinge on these things. And so we might put these into a category of good, better, or best. And for some of us, now there's a little bit of fluctuation in that. It depends on where we are in our backgrounds. It's a little bit bigger. There's more items in this category. Then we move to the bottom one. This category are the little details in life. They are things of preference, whether individual or corporate. And while some of these things are things that we are quite passionate about, we conclude that these things are neither here nor there. An example of one such thing in our statement of faith is our statement on foot washing. As a conference, we feel that there is value in it. But not everybody did. And so we moved it. We took it out of our statement of faith and put it into our statement of church practices. It was just simply not a big enough issue for us to be divided over. There's a few more verses that I would like to draw your attention to. Romans 15:7. It says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Let me ask you this question. How were you accepted by Christ? Were you accepted by Christ when you got your life together? Or were you accepted by Christ so that you could get your life together? We were accepted while we were still sinners. So is this the way that we accept other people as well? Even when they don't see things the way that we do. Romans 14:14. "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another." Do we think the best of others? Of our fellow believers? Reminds me of a time when I was at Bible school. We were talking about Avant missionaries. And they posed a question to us. You go into a community that has no biblical background whatsoever. You bring them the gospel. You manage to translate the Bible into their language. So now they have the scriptures. These people accept Christ in this village, profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now you're free to leave. They have a book and they have a professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so I was asked to put this little example to the test and ask, are we now free to leave? And the answers that I got were no. And the reason that they answered no was because someone now needs to teach them how to live. I says, they have the book. They have the Bible and they can read it. And we are told that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we then also get the Holy Spirit. And I said, so they have the Holy Spirit and the book. But we need to stay so that they will learn to live like me. The Holy Spirit needs somebody to help them. Can we trust the Holy Spirit? I recently heard a husband tell his wife that the Holy Spirit hadn't gone on holidays, and so she didn't need to fill in for him. I found it a little bit amusing. But I think this is how we think. The Holy Spirit really needs my help in teaching you how to live right. And although the Holy Spirit does work through fellow Christians, sometimes I think I might get in the way, and it might be better if I were to keep my convictions between God and myself. Some of our problems here arise because we determine who's in and who's not. Our fellow brothers and sisters who don't attend the La Creek Christian Fellowship. Sorry, I need to reread this. Our fellow brothers and sisters don't just attend La Creek Christian Fellowship. They attend other churches as well. Do we take the time to listen to them and find out what their convictions are? What things have others put into the no compromise category? I have found over my time in talking with other people that they have some of the same things in their no compromise category as what I do. So can we celebrate our similarities, or do we have to focus on our differences? Although some of these things bring sadness, that other people get hung up on things that I have found freedom in. I have to be careful that my convictions do not destroy their faith. So much of this has to do with our attitude about cultivating a unity between us. Is it okay for us to share our convictions with one another and then leave it at that? Or do we need to push it to that place where you confess that you have the same conviction as what I do? Remember, I'm strong. I'm not the weak one. But Peter Jansen reminded us a few Sundays ago that there is no reason whatsoever of feeling smug. Paul talks about eating and drinking and observing certain days as being more important to others than others in these three chapters. Those were the issues that he was dealing with in that day. And some of those issues are still issues today. What can I eat? What can I drink? Which day is important? So is it important for me to keep the three Mennonite holidays at Christmas? 100%. If it causes your neighbor to stumble because he thinks it's important, then it's important for you to keep him. Or do we just think about ourselves? Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let me close by reading words from Romans 14, 6 to 8 and Romans 16, 25 to 27. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Recently had a conversation with a pastor from another denomination. And I shared some of the culture of our group of people here in La Crete that meet at La Crete Christian Fellowship. We are primarily under one conviction. But back when this church was established, we decided that we were going to be a group of people where those that didn't speak the Low German language could come and fellowship. We were the first English-speaking church in this community. So as a result, we had a variety of people come from different denominations. I remember back in high level, I counted the number of denominations that were represented there in that small congregation. I think we were about 200 at the time. We were 12 denominations. And somehow, we were able to put our differences aside and work together because we had one similarity. And that was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you come together like that, you have a challenge. How do you honor one another without compromising the gospel? And this is what I shared with this other pastor. And he says, that's exactly my challenge. He looked and read through the Word of God. Said, do I really need to make this a point? Or can I let it go? And I think the more we look at that pyramid, the more we will move things from that top category into the bottom category. And we can live in unity. But there will be a few things, such as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the foundation of our salvation, that we cannot compromise. But we also don't disagree on that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. You have said that you would send him, and he would fill us, and that he would guide us into all truth. So, Father, we pray that we would do that we would open up our hearts and our minds to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. And Father, may we be accepting of others. May others that we bump into see you, not us. And may you build us up in the unity that is in the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.